Speaking of families, we prayed last week for families. Genesis 6:18. Let me just, y'all have seen this. You've got it memorized, but I'll just throw it up there. I'm such a big PowerPointer. I've had one PowerPoint for about 2 months now, that one. But that is our outline. One of the alignments he's doing is family. And we prayed over families last week. We prayed over those that are not walking with the Lord or not exactly where they need to be. We're going to pray again, okay? We're just going to keep hitting this thing and believe in the Lord. Genesis 6:18, which is a word to Noah as he was getting his ark ready. That's one of the things the Lord's doing is making us an arks. There's the Ark of the Covenant with his presence and mercy. The Ark of Noah, where we're a place of safety and resources. But he told Noah, Genesis 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So you got your direct inheritance and all that matters to them, their in-laws. And it's because of the covenant he has with you, he's going to take care of them. That's pretty cool if you think about it. You go, well, they're not living right. Well, it doesn't really matter. You're living right, and you're believing for them. And so they're going to get right because your covenant trumps their covenant. Now, how does God work that all out with free will? I don't know, but that's his problem. We're going to pray over it. Amen. And so you just keep that person or persons in mind, and we're going to just believe for them again and then get into the word for today. Father, we just thank you that we're interdependent with other people in our family, other relatives, and just because you have a covenant with us and we have a covenant with you, we pray you bring this, and you just say it in your mind, this family member into your covenant. We'll do all we're supposed to do. We'll pray how we're supposed to pray. We'll say what we're supposed to pray, live how we're supposed to live, but ultimately it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings them to you. And we pray they get not just saved, if they're saved, not just right alignment and going in the right direction, but radical salvations, radical alignments where we're going, oh my gosh, I could have never envisioned them being so passionate after you. And we pray for passion in their lives. We pray for an awakening in their lives. We pray for repentance where there needs to be repentance. But we pray they awaken to what you have done, Holy Spirit. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's talk about alignment a little bit, and we'll talk about assignments. Let me read to you again the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Last chapter of Matthew, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go," popular passage, "make disciples." I think everybody here realizes he's saying make disciples, not just converts. Make disciples. A disciple means this, a disciplined follower of somebody. Obviously, we want them to be disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. That means whatever Jesus Christ does, they do. Whatever Jesus Christ says, they say. Whatever Jesus Christ tells them to make Lord in their life, they make Lord of their life. That they are a discipline, that means it takes work sometimes to be a follower of Jesus. But we're disciplined followers. But you notice this is not what it all says. I mean, for years, I guess I thought it was talking about make converts, make Christians. Then it woke me up and said, oh, make disciples. What does it say? Of all nations. I'm telling you, God's vision is so much bigger than just making disciples. He's wanting to make disciples of people, but make disciples of entire nations. Why? Because God the Father told Jesus, "I will give you the nations as your inheritance." And so today, I just want us to expand our mind. We don't want just Christians, as we said last week. We want lit Christians that are disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. And we're not just believing for disciples here, disciples some around us. He wants us to make disciples of this entire region so that this entire region knows right from wrong. This entire region has made Jesus Christ Lord. And this entire region is known as a tribe or a nation of the Father God. He's even wanting to go further. He is wanting to make the entire national United States a disciple. And this is huge. This is one reason there's so much chaos going on. Because it's ultimately a battle of darkness versus light. It's ultimately a battle of spirituality versus humanism or carnality. And it is a battle right now to decide which way this nation as a whole goes. Do you realize in the end times, He's judging nations, not just you. He's got the judgment seat of the Father, which He judges unbelievers. He's got the judgment seat of Christ, which He judges Christians, not for their salvation. But did you do what I told you to do? There's also in the Scriptures where it talks about He judges sheep nations, deciding if they're sheep nations or goat nations. A sheep nation is one that follows Him, and a goat nation is one that follows the devil. Or themselves, but it's ultimately the devil. This is a big deal. He is coming back to restore the entire earth for those that want to. And when He does come back, those nations that have not, that are goat nations, they will bend their knee at a rod of iron. But I want myself to be a disciple. I want my family to be a disciple. I want this region to be a disciple. So when He comes back, we're cheering, not cursing. The Scriptures are very clear. There will be, even when Jesus comes back in kingdom and power, there will be whole nations that will curse Him coming. And we go, why do we have such a hard time telling them about Jesus Christ? If Jesus came, they would curse Him. The Pharisees did it. There is plenty of precedent here. They not only cursed Him, they crucified Him. And I'm telling you, they knew He was Jesus. But it was about their power and about their kingdom. They didn't want to bend their knee and relent to Him. And it's the same with us. Those that don't want to be disciples and they just want their fire insurance, they will not bend their knee. Let me tell you, there's going to be a day where everybody bends their knee and everybody's going to wish they had bent it before. Because when you're forced to bend it, there is no crowns. There is no rewards. Maybe you get into heaven, but I don't know what God the Father does. I guess He starts training you in heaven. You know, you didn't bend your knee down there. We're going to bend it up here. Life just doesn't go on. But He is discipling entire nations. Just think about that. Isn't that amazing? And that's something I didn't ever hear growing up. Let me read to you Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 along with this alignment thing. When we walk with Him, He's aligning us. When we say yes. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says this. With all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. Okay, we've heard that verse a lot. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We've heard that a lot. How many of us remember this next part? And He will make your path straight. What He does when we align, when we say, yes, Lord, He starts taking the crooked parts in our souls. He starts taking the crooked parts in our body. He starts taking the crooked parts in our nation and making them straight. Just say, Father, I want to be straight. I want to be on the straight and narrow path. I want no crooked ways. Here's another one, Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice is calling. Now, this is all poetic metaphor. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. We're clearing the way right now. We make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. We often put this off to the end times. And there's some truth to this, but right now, the Lord is calling. I mean, how many of us in the middle of the night, He says, I want you to change this, or I want to do that. What He's doing is clearing the way to make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. He's taking the dry places in our life, the places that have no life, the places that are boring, and He's making a highway through it. Verse 4, let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. What does that mean? I mean, is he coming back and literally making the valleys come up and the mountains go down and we one flat world? No, I don't think so. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to. But what he's talking about is metaphor here. The valleys in your life where you're depressed, discouraged, where you've been pushed down, where you've pushed yourself down, where your consequences have lowered you, he will lift you back up. It is always a win-win situation to say yes to the Lord. And I know I'm repeating this, but we have different people each week, and it's a good reminder. No matter how painful it may be to say yes or to say no, whatever is appropriate, what happens when you do that? He starts bringing down those places that are pushed down and raise them up. And every mountain and hill be made low. That's the arrogance in our life. That's the pride in our life. That's the areas that he'll get right. And let the rough ground become a plain. I tell you what, it's been a great year, but there's been a lot of rocks we've gone over this year. And as we say yes or no, it will help get the rocks out of the way. And we go, I still have rocks. This is what I told somebody recently. I still have rocks. You know, what good is this? I say, think how many rocks you would have if you weren't following the Lord. People always go, well, there's still another rock. Yeah, I think there's always going to be rocks because we live in a fallen world. But how many rocks would there have been if you hadn't been following God? Just keep that in mind. And the rugged terrain, a broad valley. Then, listen to this. It's coming. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You're going to see, if you haven't already, the glory of God coming in. Well, what's the glory of God? I've looked this up. I've studied it the best I can. What does that mean? I look up verses, try to see what they say, and I Google it, see what theologians say. There's not, from what I can tell, a standard definition on the glory. So this is Craig's definition. You go, well, that's not the way I heard it. You might have heard a more accurate translation or different, but this is what I found. Let's say, let's take Shana here. Shana comes in and she's wearing cologne. Okay, she comes in, wears cologne, we smell the cologne, and she leaves, or any woman, you still smell that cologne around for a little while, right? That's the glory. The glory is not God. The glory is what is on God when he shows up. When God comes, he has a smell, he has miracles, he has peace, he has rest. And when he leaves, it's still around. And you go, something's happened here. Now, some people say the glory is actually God. I'm not going to get into that. But I've seen God, I've heard God, and not seen some of this other stuff. But I've been in meetings where I saw some of this other stuff and didn't necessarily even see God, but you knew he was there because he brought all this stuff. I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but we're going to see God showing up places, and he's going to be wearing cologne, and it's going to be fun. And his presence is going to be fun, and it's going to come back again. To be frank, in the 80s and 90s, I got in the Charismatic Church in 1985, and I was in it till I moved up here. And so in the 80s and 90s, at conferences and the churches I was in, I saw much more of the glory of the Lord then than I do now. I saw regularly more healings than I do now. Probably not more prophetic words, but I saw more people touched by God. I saw more people faking getting touched by God too. But I saw more people getting touched by God, getting fallen out, some people faking it, but some of them couldn't help it, than I do now. Why? Because we made a shift in the early 2000s that the Holy Spirit is not welcome in the American church. It was a conscious decision. Large, and I can give you names because I used to go to some of them. Charismatic churches say we're going to be We don't want to offend anybody. We'll do that off to the side. But we're not going to do it on Sunday morning and forbid them to do it. And that went all the way across America. Now, I'm not here to judge this, but I am here to say it's the Holy Spirit who has the gifts. It's the Holy Spirit who brings that. But it's starting to shift. I went by Tunnel Hill First Baptist recently. And I used to know the pastor there. I don't know the pastor there now. But I drove by Tunnel Hill First Baptist. I was blown away. It said, "We welcome your presence here, Lord." And I'm like, that is a dangerous statement. Because he's going to bring him. And it's growing everywhere. Everybody's talking about the presence. We're going to see the glory, some of this glory come back more than we saw it before. It's just because he wants it. And more people are getting fed up with not having it. And we're going to see the glory of the Lord come back. You're going to come in here sometimes and it's like, dude, this place is off the chain. And there may be some flesh. But I'm willing to have a little bit of flesh to have a whole lot of the glory. Because we do the flesh because we don't know how to act to the glory. But if you stay around it long enough, you'll know how to act in it. And welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've here have... we'll just say that for another day. It doesn't probably make sense here. Let's talk a little bit about assignments. We've talked about, how do we steward assignments? We talked about we need to grow in our sensitivity to Holy Spirit. We gave some tips there. We talked last week, maybe it wasn't last week, it was sometime. What is God's dream over you? Wake up in the mornings and go, "Father, before I was born, you had a dream over me. What was your dream?" Because that dream is your destiny. Just start asking them. Everybody that has little kids, when their kids are little born, they're thinking, "I wonder what they're going to be when they get older." Sometimes the Holy Spirit will show you. What are they going to be? Sometimes we throw our own desires in there and it gets all messed up. But you can pray over your kids. Even now, you can pray over your kids and go, "Father, where are they going to be in 10 or 15 years? He'll give you hints. They'll steward and guide you. If they follow God and are in their will, just ask them. But every one of you, if you're a good parent, wanted your kids to be more prosperous than you, more whatever than you, more happy than you, more satisfied than you. Where do you think you got that? You got that from Father God. He wants you to be happy, satisfied, prosperous, fulfilled, healed. And before he sent your spirit down here at conception, see, this is why abortion is such a tragedy that we've gotten used to in our country. You're not just killing flesh, you're killing spiritual dreams. You're killing something that the Father dreamed over in heaven before it was released to the earth. The good news is 2/3 of Americans now think there should at least be limits on abortion. So it's slowly changing. That's cool. But a dream went in to them and a dream went into you. And wake up. "Father, what are you dreaming about today?" You don't even have to ask God. "What are you dreaming about today?" Now, isn't it much more fun to work for His dream than your dream? And what you find is when you work for His dream, it ended up being your dream. He just didn't tell you. And you go, "I was created for this." That song He put me on to for like a year ago. I don't remember who made it. Somebody, Carrollton or something like that. The song I still play. It's one of my favorite songs. "I was made for this." You just need to put that on and go, "Father, if you're not sure, what was I made for?" And it'll excite you. And what you'll find out is the dream He's given you is the dream He had over you. Why? Because He put it in you. Isn't that cool? Now, in the few minutes we got left here, one thing that's so important when we get assignments from the Lord. So hang on. We've got to redefine what success is. In America, economically, Success is defined as always bigger and always better and always more money. Everything. Even if you become the size of Apple, Apple's under pressure every quarter. Well, what are you going to deliver for us next quarter? Got to be bigger, better. When they hit $1 trillion in market cap, the first capitalization, the first company they ever did, they're all excited. And they go, well, what's going to happen next? Okay, that's just messed up. Maybe that works for an economic system. But the relentless pressure to perform for others is in the American capitalistic system. I tell you what, in some ways it's much more satisfying to have decent pay, decent job, and be a decent part of a company with 10 employees and you're happy and content and every need's met, as opposed to the relentless pressure to have 1,000 employees and keep feeding the beast every quarter. But that's the American way. Now, this has moved over onto you individually and onto you as a church. When I say, what's the most successful ministries in America? Most of you, including me, will think of the biggest ministries in America and will go, they're the most successful. Do you realize that is not a biblical value by any means? It doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means it's not biblical. That church may be successful in God's eyes, we'll talk about it, but it's not because they're bigger and better. How do they get there? What's their motivation? Maybe that's for them and not you. See, the Apostle Paul, when he died, was an abject failure by American standards. He was in prison. He was alone. He was poor. Why do we know that? Because he said, send me so-and-so and have them bring me my coat. I'm freezing. And bring me my books. But in the end, after his death, we realize he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and started almost all of the churches mentioned in Acts. He was successful, but not because he was bigger and better, because frankly, at the point he died, most of his churches had severe heresy and apostasy problems. Why? Because he wrote the epistles rebuking them and correcting them. But he was successful because he went through shipwrecks, he went through floggings, he went through snake bites, and he knew he would never die through any of those, no matter how painful it was. Because he knew, we know by looking at scriptures, he had been promised or assigned the assignment, you will preach to the emperor. So he knew whatever happened, that had to happen before he died. You will not die before your time. And you will not be judged by how big it is. And he did. We assume he did because he was in a Roman prison and he had appealed to be judged by the emperor. You can go back and study that. And I'm sure he did. And at that time it was Nero. You look at the life of Nero. Can you imagine Nero as one of the greatest persecutors of Christians who skinned them alive and then put their skins in his gardens and burned them for lamps? That he stood before Jesus Christ. You have no excuse when the Apostle Paul witnessed to you. I'm telling you, that wouldn't. I don't ever want to see that on a DVD in heaven. We think we'd love payback. Poor guy, that is just not going to be a good scene. You know what I'm talking about? And so wherever you're at, your definition of success is not how big it is, not how prosperous it is, not what other people think about it. Your definition of success is, are you doing what the Father told you to do? And if so, you are successful in His eyes right now. Well, I'm called to be a good father. I'm called to be a good employer. Then you are successful and you get the same rewards as somebody like that CEO of Apple, if he's a Christian, and raise this business up, Or the largest church in America of Joel Osteen, or the second largest church, Andy Stanley. You get the same rewards. He's going to say, good and faithful servant, because he does not judge that way. He judges, I need this person here to make this thing happen in the world and put this piece together. Their piece is so instrumental on the pieces down the road. I'm sure Paul, he was a mature person, but when he was in prison, wondering what is going on, if he could have had any idea that we're even reading his letters 2,000 years later, millions of times on a Sunday, it would have blown his mind. But his success was, okay, my assignment is to go preach to Emperor Nero, which you know, if he rejected it, you're a dead man. But he was willing to die. And he said right before this, I have run my race, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. That means I've known what my assignments are, and I did them the best I know how. I tell you what, how many of you in here want to be able to say that same thing? I have run my race, kept my assignment, finished the course. Three things, that three C's we have to stop. We all have to stop as individual Christians. We all have to stop as churches. We have to stop as businesses. If we want to be successful. The first one is stop comparing yourself constantly, or your ministry or your company. Now that doesn't mean we can't learn from others. The Bible says there's wisdom in counselors, there's mentors, but you know what I mean by stopping comparing. When we compare, we want to compare to go, okay, that's a pretty cool idea. Is that idea for me, Father? Wisdom comes from seeing what's good or right. But most of us compare going, I wish I was that person. Or that person is better than me. Or that ministry is better than me. Or that business is better than me. We want to learn from others. But we also, I want you to be who you were created to be. And we can't be that if we're comparing. Teenagers aren't in here today. But Instagram and TikTok is generally not a good thing. The entertainment value is okay. But especially girls, I can't tell you how many times girls look at these things and they come away and their self-esteem is worse than when they started looking. Guys do a little bit of this. Girls are really bad. Well, their clothes are nicer. They speak better. They're prettier. Their makeup's this or that. It is expensive having kids, especially girls, look at social media. Because when they get through, I got to have this or got to have that. They didn't need it until they started looking at it. Well, what do? You just try to parent through it. Because there's always, I'm telling you, I don't care who you are, there is always somebody better at the things God's called you to do. To be in business or a father. But He's given you enough for your assignments, and it's enough. Be who you who He created you to be. Especially teenagers, if you got teenagers or little kids, one of the things we got to parent through, it's probably good they're not in here, one of the things you got to parent through is insecurity. What am I going to be when I'm in my 20s or 30s or 40s? Now, it's really sad when you see somebody in their 30s and 40s and you're having to do it because it wasn't happened to them in their teens. What am I going to be? What's God's will? Listen, you have got a great year every year to come into. You stay close to the Father. You live close to the Father. You follow His voice. You're going to have more than enough. And over time, you're going to be surprised at what He's done in your life. If you don't compare yourself all along the way. Somebody gets never had a nice car. They save enough money. They finally get a three-year-old nice car. Okay? 15,000 miles. It's gorgeous. You know, I've seen people, oh, this is an awesome car, till they see somebody that just got a brand new Mercedes AMG. Oh, I really like that. My car doesn't look very good because they parked beside them at Kohl's. And all of a sudden their car doesn't. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so what you do is you just say, Father, thank you for my car. I have more than enough. I could be riding on a donkey down Walnut Avenue with a wagon behind me. Let me just pray over you real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. I pray for a revelation of what creative, awesome people that are here and what creative, awesome spiritual DNA is inside of them. You'll give them a revelation of what you dreamed over them, and you always dream good dreams. Second C, stop copying. Very close to comparing. Now, this is a fine line because we do want to learn from others. We don't want to make the same mistake other people do. But when I talk about copying is where you're violating what the Lord's telling you to do. You don't ask Him what He wants you to do. You just copy successful people. The church in America is eat up with this. It's pathetic. And it's stopped the move of God. I was a part of one of the largest independent charismatic spirit-filled associations for 15 years in the early 2000s. They openly said it's time to go to the attractional seeker-friendly model because that's and stop speaking in tongues and doing the gifts on Sunday morning. Openly did it. Most of the churches went that way. Well, maybe some of them should have gone. I'm not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater because it does get a lot of people saved. But they were copying instead of listening and going, maybe I need to go this way. Maybe I don't. There's nothing wrong with a attractional seeker-friendly model if God's led you there. But if you're being led there because everybody else is doing it and because that's the biggest churches in America, guess what? It may be blessed and look good on the outside, but when you get to heaven and God goes, what did you do with my gifts? Well, I did that. He said, fine, but that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's burning up because I never told you to do that. But we got 400 people saved every year, and that's good. You're getting the little gems. But I moved within you even though I didn't want you, even though I didn't tell you to move that way. He'll bless what He can bless. But you can't judge your success, listen to me. You cannot judge your success of even your assignment when you do it on the fruit that comes out of it. Sometimes you can, there's immediate fruit. Other times, the fruit is not obvious for a long time. And sometimes the people will reject the fruit or reject your message, but you did your assignment. You'll get rewards in heaven as if it came about, and they'll be responsible for what the word that you gave them. Did y'all get that? So your assignment comes from the voice of the Holy Spirit, and your acknowledgement of how well you did comes from the peace after it because you follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's fun when the fruit's always there. But how many of you have the Lord's told you, go over here and witness to this person? You go and witness to them, and you know you did it the best way you know how, and they're still little hellions on earth. Amen? Did you fail? No. You did your piece. Could other people say you're a failure? Maybe. They just judge it by the fruit, but they don't know what was said on the inside of you. So to be good soldiers of the Lord, you hear the voice of the assignment and you follow Him and you get your job of good boy or attaboy. You can't always get it from the people around you. You get it from the walk with the Holy Spirit and hearing Him. Y'all hear what I'm saying? How many of you have been there? If you hadn't been there, this is a lesson coming. It's great. So stop copying. I mean, learn from other people, but not at the point of losing what He's told you to do. So three C's. Stop, what did I say? Stop copying. Stop comparing. And then the last one is stop competing. Okay, take the car for example. If your self-esteem is based on the level of your car, you might could get your self-esteem pretty good in this area. There's not a lot of fancy cars. Mercedes, Infinities. But I guarantee you, you may feel good about yourself because you bought the most expensive Mercedes that you can buy. Take that Mercedes to Los Angeles for a week. And you're going to see the Lamborghinis, the Ferraris, the Maseratis, and you're going to feel like crap. So move back to North Georgia and feel good. Here, if you're not into trucks, you're sort of worthless. I found that out very quickly. I had to do much humility with my Ford Ranger. I drove it for 5 years before I gave it to Israel. That truck doesn't count. I learned that very quickly. That truck is what other people look at to feel good about their trucks. The truck was in perfect condition. I love this little truck. It was perfect for me, a little king cab. I didn't need a big one, pretty good gas mileage. But I could tell when I moved up to gas, when I came to a gas station, a big guy with F-150, that I had to have binoculars to see up to the glass because it was so high. And when they opened up the door, a little step ladder would go so they could get out. I realized he was feeling pretty good about himself because he could put his Ranger in the back of my truck. Okay? Enough said. And so, enjoy your truck. Enjoy your Mercedes. Enjoy whatever you have. But your status and identity, you're not, let me just be blunt, you're not better off. You're not more of a man or a woman because you have that than if the big F-250s. Those are really the haunchers. Long bed, four doors. Those things can't even get into parking lots, okay? They take up two gas pumps when they come in. You're no better off a man or a woman driving that thing than if you're not. But if you like it, go for it. I don't care. Enjoy the heck out of it. But you're not that. But thank God every day, I'm driving this. I mean, believe me, it's much better to drive a Mercedes-Benz AMG than, what's a car? A Vega, Chevrolet Vega. Was that it? Vegas Chevrolet? Ford Pinto, there we go. We had a Ford Pinto. My parents gave it to us when I was 16. Why? Because you can't go fast, and if you wreck it, not a whole lot is lost. No air conditioning, vinyl seats. This is in the South. Power windows, manual everything. And, you know, there was some humility. There's some character development driving that Ford Pinto, especially for Ken, who was the third kid. After I had it, after Brian had it, it was really not much left by the time he got it. But, you know, I was no better a Christian or no worse a Christian than that. But it's much better to drive a Mercedes-Benz AMG or a Lamborghini Huracan or something like that than driving a Ford Pinto. Don't get me wrong. If somebody gives me one, I'm going to be humble enough to drive the Lamborghini. I will take it with no pride and go, thank you, Jesus. But I am no better a Christian or not. And you see that, getting that self-esteem from these things. God wants to free you from that. And it's a vicious cycle. When you get something and you're doing it and you get more identity from it, you quickly lose it as soon as you see somebody that has something better. You don't even have to drive down to Los Angeles. Just drive down to Atlanta. There is, you go to Buckhead. It's all Mercedes-Benz and BMWs and everything all around there. And that's cool. I'm happy for them. If any of you want to give me one, I will drive it. I'll give you my Taurus for it. It's a decent car. Can I make a deal here? Behind door number one. So stop comparing, stop copying, stop being in competition. Because you have more than enough, I'm telling you. It is cool. And when you tap into God, He gives you ideas. He gives you revelation. He gives you dreams. He gives you destiny. He gives you vision. And it's worth so much more than these tinker toys that we have. Amen. Let's stand. Father, I thank You for every person in here. And I am so excited to serve with them. And I'm so excited to see what You're doing in their life, where they're going. I'm so excited that You're changing their families. Rebellious kids, rebellious spouses, apathetic in-laws. Because remember it said, I'm going to save your sons and their wives. So you can pray for your in-laws. Pray for them. Father, light them up in a good way. Not fire judgment, but light them up with dreams and hopes. And Father, I thank You. You're making families whole. Not just immediate nuclear family, but they're going to, some of them's going to be going, I've got to get saved because I'm getting so convicted being around Julie. Every time I'm around Julie or Doreen, I'm getting convicted. I don't even know if I want Jesus, but I don't want the conviction anymore. I can't deal with it. And then they're going to meet Jesus, however it happens. And so, Father, thank You for making families whole. Thank You for that You are a good God, and there is great years every year, even if there are some rocks we still have to walk over. There is not near as many as if You weren't there, and at least these rocks, You're walking over the rocks with us. Father, I just pray a Father's blessing on them, that You will prosper their finances, prosper their families in every way. Prosper their health, their fitness. In Jesus' name, amen.